Thanks, Dave. Dave says about that last song, "Oh Lord, the clouds are gathering," going down there because it makes him weep. Thanks for choosing "Come Let Us Sing the Wonderful God." That's the one that does it for me. So if I'm sniffling slightly, it's Dave's fault. But thank you. Thank you, band, as well, for your leading this morning. How will they call if they've never heard? Okay? And if you're the kind of people who like a text, I'm guessing probably two verses together make a good text for this morning. Out of Romans 10 that we just have read to us. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, I don't know about you, sometimes on a Sunday morning what I really like is a nice, ordered, three-point sermon, bom-de-bom-de-bom, bosh, done. You know, it's easy to follow, easy to understand. Well, unfortunately, that's not what we got this morning. So if you're having to endure it, believe me, so am I. We're in a season of mission. And it's a season of go. And that's not to say what's gone off before was wrong. It's not to say it's not of any value. In fact, quite the opposite. Kind of the come part, the building up, what we do within the building, is really important because, you know, if we go and people respond, we've got to have something to bring them back to. So that's great. And we're in a position now, you know, to go. And that's where we are at the moment. Now then, if you look at that, what you can see is the Irish rugby team taking on the All Blacks. And you'll see there's a bloke, he's got a headband on, he's got his ears tied in. I can guarantee that start has happened too late, he's already got cauliflower ears. But he's actually set up what we call a maul. He's taken the ball in. And he's actually inviting his teammates to come and join in. And that's exactly what God is doing with us now. You know, it's not like we've sat in a stewards meeting and go, I know, let's go. No, what's happened is we've sat in a stewards meeting and we've felt the call of God to say, hey, chapesses, come on. It's time for you to join in. Because God is already showing his hope and his love for Little Over and the people within it. He's already got a hope and a love for them. And he's inviting us to come and join in. And this morning, I don't know how you're hearing that. You might be hearing it as, come on. I can guarantee you, that's not what that rugby player's doing. He's saying, come on! Come on! Come on! Join in. The invitation this morning is to join in with what God is already doing. Now then, you see that staircase? You see it going round and round and round. Don't look at it too long. You either get headache or fall over. This is what you're going to hear some things this morning that you've already heard over the last few weeks as Jackie's preached and as Gareth's preached. And you're going to hear some things that you're going to hear again over the next few weeks as Gareth preaches, as Graham preaches again and Gareth preaches again. That's because this is what I would have called in a former life a spiral curriculum. You'll have heard some of this before, okay? And no apologies for that. We used to have an old saying, dear brother, who's dead now, you would say, this is back home in Rotherham, so if you need a translation later, Bert might help you. It's poor soup that won't take your eating. In other words, it's poor soup that won't take reheating. In other words, if you have it for your one meal, it should be able to be warmed up and had again, if it's of any quality. Okay? So if you're hearing it again, you've heard it before, good. Good. Okay, here to call. Right. Paul, in his word, in his writing in Romans, it's quite convoluted and it's quite complicated, isn't it? That's why sometimes it's good to kind of get the idea of the context and then focus in on a text, which is maybe a bit easier to get our heads around. This idea of, you know, for people to respond, they need to hear. For people to respond, they need to hear. For you to have responded, you needed to have heard. And for you to have heard, somebody had to speak. It's as simple as that, really. Help. You know, for people, in order for them to cry out, to ask for help, you know, they need to hear that somebody's there. We're the means of them hearing. One of the means. Principal means. Now then. The other day, I was out in the van, driving around, and suddenly I heard this noise behind me. A fire engine was coming down. This miraculous thing happened. We were on the dual carriageway, and as this fire engine came from behind, the cars that were up by the traffic lights created a space, and they pulled to the side, and this fire engine shot straight through the middle and through the red lights and got to where they were going, I presume. And that's brilliant. People heard and they reacted. But you know, I would say recent years, but you know, this is one where I can probably say my generation's not to blame. Totally. But in recent years, we've realised that some people get panicked by that. Some people don't know what to do. Some people get stressed by it. So I've had an idea. Let's replace the sound. We can still have a fire engine, but let's replace the sound. Here's my idea. We take the siren out and we whack green sleeves in. Slightly out of tune, you know. But this time, you know, when Red Watcher are bombing over to some incident, instead of that, meh, 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 we can have the dee, 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 dee. Yeah? Because that's not going to panic anybody. And people are actually going to, you know, they might actually like that. They might like to listen to it. I'm not sure they're going to get out of the way, though. I'm not sure they're going to respond in the way that they need to do. Oh, fancy an ice cream, suddenly. Oh, it reminds me, when we were young, that ice cream van used to come down the road, and my dad used to always say, oh, that means that they've got none left, all that kind of stuff. No, it's a daft idea, isn't it? It's a daft idea. It's not good enough for us just to say anything, for us just to make any noise. It needs to be one that people need to respond to. In Luke 9 and Luke 10, Jesus sends out the disciples first, and then when they've come back, he sends out the believers, the 72. And he sends them out, if you like, on mission. We'll come a bit more to that word in a minute. But you know, he sends them out with a distinct message. He sends them out with a distinct task. He sends them out with authority. And he sends them out with a brief, if you like. Do this. Say this. If people respond positively, do this. If they respond negatively, do this. And if you kind of zone out from what I'm saying this morning, can I encourage you to actually open up Luke 9 and 10 and read it? And get Jesus' model for mission and evangelism. A distinct sound that can be responded to. Let's come on to them two words. Demonstration and proclamation, or maybe in a way that we've kind of past generations in church have kind of got a bit divorced, if you like, about these two things. Quite often we've kind of said, well, the demonstration of the kingdom, that's mission. Making things better. And the proclamation, well, that's what the evangelists do. They stand up and they shout on street corners. And this is not to decry either of them two things. But again, if you look into Luke 9 and Luke 10, you'll see that them two things are not separate. Them two things happen together. Got to be careful how I say this next bit. Bert works in palliative care, helping people to die comfortably and independently. That's not like exit or like that. And that's great. And that's good. And that kind of giving people dignity and help and support is what as a church we should be about. But that's not the call, in spiritual terms, that God puts upon us to help people die comfortably. To help people kind of pass out from this world, kind of feeling okay about things. That's a bit like... not that. It's a bit like... just having one strand, one ply, mission. We'll make the world a better place. We kind of focus on the your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Where there's no more tears, no more pain. But just as wrong for us to just concentrate on the other side. Kind of the shouting. The proclamation, where we kind of ram the gospel, if you like. It's not the gospel, but we ram what we call the gospel down people's necks. And maybe too long, depending on which tradition of church you've been in, that's what we've done. We've either done the making things better, or we've done the shouting at people and telling them the truth. And I'm sure... over the years, people have responded to both things. But again, if you look in Luke 8 and 9, you'll see the model that Jesus sends his disciples and the believers out on is not that. It's both things together. That picture there, that's Jesus modelling this actually, because before he sent them out, he showed them what to do. That's a picture, it's not the brick testament, obviously, it's the glass testament of feeding of the 5,000. I don't know why they're all looking so miserable. Maybe it's the feeding of the 4,000, thinking, oh no, not bread and fish again. But anyway, you can see that, you know, in that, if you look at the account of that, that Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. In his words. But he also demonstrated it in his mission. In that he fed the people. He healed the people that needed healing. He, as one preacher once put it many years ago, he provided the ordinary extras, the food. But he also provided the extraordinary, the healing and the message of salvation. I said that. Anyway, Only when we do them both and get the balance right, do we get it right. Do we get the strength? Do we get the integrity? Do we get the context? The mission, if we want to call that the demonstration. The demonstration gives context and credibility to the words. The words give explanation of the mission, of the deeds. So, that's Jesus' model. So that's what we need to stick with, I would suggest. Who, sir, me, sir? Have you ever been in a position where you've had to volunteer for something? No, where you've been invited to volunteer for something. Yeah? And you do that thing. You learn them. I'm sure you probably learn them at school. All them strategies for not. So, some interest in your shoes. Ah, I've got two on today. Oh, that's interesting. Yeah, they're both the same colour. Yeah. Oh, if you're not shoes, then it's sometimes, oh, yeah. I see what they've done with that joystick there, suddenly. Have you ever noticed? It's like praying hands. Yeah. No, nobody else has either. And suddenly, we start to think of strategies. Don't worry, it's scriptural, thinking of these strategies. Oh, no, not me. I can't. No, not me. I'm not very good at speaking. There's lots of other people that could do this better. I'm underqualified. Or maybe, oh no, I'm overqualified. I've got degrees and things like that. You don't want me to be cleaning toilets, surely. Maybe part of the problem is that in our heads we have a picture of what a preacher should look like. Maybe it's like that. Or maybe it's like that. Or what an evangelist should look like. Maybe it's like that. But you know, I've done some extensive scriptural research on this, and I found out what evangelists and preachers do actually look like. And I'm looking at them now. It's you and it's me. Our voice is crucial. Our hands are crucial. Who, sir? Me, sir? Yes, sir. Do you know the people that you work with? I don't, so I can't speak to them particularly well. Do you know your family? Again, most cases I don't. I won't have opportunity to speak to them particularly well. But you do. You do. And you know, just as kind of the mission and evangelism as two strands that are actually interwoven and together, so does kind of the spheres, if you like, of where this stuff needs to be taking place. It's us as individuals in our circle of influences. In other words, the people that we meet at work, in our homes, in our families, our neighbours. But it's also us collectively as a church when we do things like we did yesterday. Just to encourage you, do you remember last week when I shared about a woman coming up to us pouring rain and she said, "You must be barking mad." She only said what everybody else already knew or suspected. She came, she must do a shopping on a Saturday morning, and she walked by again and I stood in the same place. Unfortunately, so had somebody who needed the toilet the night before because it actually stank, but anyway. Let the fragrance of Jesus. And she passed me by and she said, "You here again?" I said, "Yeah." "What's it all about then?" I said, well, we're from Little Over Methodist Church and we're seeking to reach out with a bit of God's hope and a bit of God's love. Show a few things that are happening at church, invite you to come along, and just really just to say that, you know, God cares. Oh. Well, thanks for that. Yeah. It's only a little step from thinking somebody's barking mad. But it's a step. It's a step. Just a little cautionary note, though. Just have a look at this picture for us. And then think about this question. What's the man saying? Any ideas? That way. Okay, yeah? Any other ideas? Yeah, it looks, it's probably giving directions. What about that question? What's the lady asking? No? What's up with your finger? Yeah. Could be, couldn't it? Yeah. What's up with your finger? You got a touch of the ETs? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, she might be saying, I notice you've got a very flash bike computer there on your very flash bike. What time is it? And suddenly, if that is the right question, the man giving directions is not very appropriate, is it? He could be pointing to a clock. He could be saying, can you not see? There's a 6-foot digital clock just there. Well, the big hand is pointing to it. No. Just the point being that within our relationships, and that's on our personal witness, are being heard, sometimes we need to listen first. We need to listen to what people are saying. And then prayerfully speak into that. But anyway, what to say? And I'm guessing that if two things here, that if you're like me, the what to say is kind of the step on from, or better say something. I'm an introvert. I could quite happily speak to no one most days, most of the time. In fact, sometimes Bert struggles to get a conversation. But knowing what to say can be difficult, can't it? A few weeks back, we had the pleasure of being... John McGinley came and preached here. Put your hand up if you were there. Yeah. He had this book that he spoke about. And put your hand up if you bought it. A couple of people. Put your hand up if you read it. Now Doug read it without buying it. Glennis bought it. I spotted that. Well done, Doug. Yeah. Was that one of them? It'd be a good idea if we had one of them, wouldn't it, Glennis? Yeah, it would. Have you bought it first? Yeah. Good lad. Anyway, there's a great section, a great chapter within this book that's called Asking Questions and Telling Stories. They Are a Loving Conversation. It's really easy read. I really recommend it to you. The whole book's an easy read, actually. I really recommend it if you're switched on, or if God is switching you on, kind of reaching out with God's hope and love. Read the book. But just to say, that particular chapter's got some great things in. It talks about telling stories and asking questions. But what stories? Well, for a start, your story. Your story. Within your story, you have got history. Within your story, you have got history. What do I mean by that? Well, his story is in within your story. You know, the bit of your life where God came in. the way that He has touched you, the way that you know Him, the things He's done in your life since you've known Him. Now you might say, well, that's my story. You know, I remember, I won't mention his name because he's here and it might embarrass him. I remember being in house group once, and we were having a share your story time. And one of the members says, I was involved in drugs from an early age and gangs, et cetera, et cetera. And then Jesus appeared to me and he snatched me out of it. And everybody's like, you wouldn't have thought it. I haven't seen this person now. And he says, no, that's not true at all. My story is a bit dull and boring, really. Then he told us his story, and actually it was far from dull and boring. It got angels in it and all sorts. But anyway, just trying to say, you know, your story, you might think your story, your conversion story is the dullest, you know. I went to church, I heard the sermon, and I knew that was for me. But yet, that is the story that could unlock somebody else's passage to God. That is a story that actually somebody could be sat there thinking, you know, my life is pretty normal. I go to work 9 to 5. I have a fairly normal life. I feel like there's a bit of an ache in it, a bit of a space in it. And you're actually hearing that normal people need God. It's not just for drug dealers. It's not just for, people that have got no hope anywhere at all. Your story could be the next step, and hearing your story could be the next step. That's what people need to hear in order to respond, to be drawn towards God, to call on Him. But also God's stories, you know, His stories of hope and love. And if you're not sure where they are, a gentle hint, they're in here. And if you don't know where to start, read some Gospels. Read some of the stories that Jesus told. Read some of them stories. Read some of the stories of how Jesus dealt with people. Yeah, here's a very quick story of hope and love. That a woman gets caught out doing what she shouldn't be doing. And she's destined for death. And the people that are all too keen to kill her drag her in front of Jesus and think, this is it. He's going to sanction what we're going to do. And Jesus looks at her. And he knows that she's done wrong. And he knows that she's guilty. But he speaks hope into her life by saying to everybody else, well, I'll tell you what, if you never stuffed up in this way, you can start throwing the stones. And one by one, the people leave. It says from the oldest first. Maybe from the wisest first, who knows. And then, he don't just leave it there, you see, because he says, now go and sin no more. In other words, you've got a new chance here. Live again. Hope and love. Questions. I suppose these are some of the questions that for each situation there are different questions. You know, what did you do at the weekend that you asked somebody? Is a very light, thin end of the wedge question, if you like. This is further down. This is a thicker question, isn't it? Do you feel far or do you feel near from God? You know, our bookshops are full of books, or big sections of them, trying to give people or help people to find answers to questions like that. It might not say God. It might be about just a sense of spirit, a sense of belonging. It might be about a sense of there must be more than this. It's a multi-million pound industry. People are asking questions. Not always asking the right ones, not always asking them in the right places. Here's another question. Hey, within a conversation, well, what would be good news for you? just want to feel some peace. That's funny, that. Because I'm sure there's a story of hope and love in the Bible that Jesus talks about giving peace. It's nearly done. So what next? What next? First, spend some time thinking about your story. What is it that God has done? What is the kind of His story within your story? When did you meet Him? What difference has He made? How did you respond? Not just what has God done, but what is He doing? You know, if my only story about me and Bert were how we first met, it'd be a pretty dull. Well, it's too late. It'd be a pretty dull story. You'd say, well, come on, you've been married 22 years. Bounty points. You've been married 22 years, surely something else happened? Well, yeah, it has. So what's your story? Think about it. Read and internalize God's stories. What are them stories of hope and love? As we said, look in the Gospels, look at them parables, look at them miracles. Internalize them so that, you know, even if it's not quoting chapter and verse, you can give a sketch of what it says. Again, I'm going to have to say this carefully. Unless you're talking to a JW, people are not too bothered about a chapter and verse. Think about newspapers. It's the headline that gets people to read it. It's the sketch. Get the sketch of these stories, God's stories of hope and love. Learn a basic script for conversion. Look, there's plenty of them out there. Bridge to Life. There's a great one called The Three Circles that's in John McGinley's book. It's not original to him, but come along on this Thursday. Be part of that. I'm sure that's going to be part of what Mark's going to be talking to us about. Learn a basic script. How do you guide somebody from not knowing God, but being interested, to actually, clumsy language, sealing the deal and becoming a Christian? Pray, because you know, when we're sharing in God's mission, we do it with Him, and we need to do it in His strength, in His power, not in ours. So let's pray for the infilling of His Spirit. And look out for opportunities. Be proactive. You know, look at your day and say, okay, who am I going to speak to today? Who am I going to meet? What are the issues that, you know are coming up? Monday morning, who are you going to be able to say, hey, what do you do at the weekend? Because you know what the most natural thing for next step is from that? When they've told you and you've listened, they say, well, what did you do? Oh. I'm really glad that Dave made mention of not being a spectator. Train to be a player. Practice these stories, telling your story, telling God's stories, basic script, praying, not in isolation on your own, but practice amongst friends. Small groups, fantastic place to do that. It's great, really, you know, edifying experience to hear how somebody else became a Christian, or to hear how somebody else is kind of their life is being dynamic because of God at work, even now. And finally, how's your feet? I suppose really I should have thought some really corny joke for this one, but Anyway, just the last line of that reading says, you know, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. The gospel is good news. So we need to present it as good news. But we also need to remember that, you know, good news is not something to beat people about with. It's something to present to them, to share with them. And to remember that, you know, even beautiful feet have to walk on rough roads sometimes. Beautiful feet have to walk on rough roads. But, you know, walking on rough roads doesn't exclude you from sharing what God is doing as you're walking. So sharing your brokenness and how God is healing it and fixing it is part of your story. Sharing how you're struggling, but yet God is giving you some hope, is part of your story. And you're not alone. Sometimes it's that story that other people need to hear, because they're struggling too. They need to know that even in the midst of the struggles, there's hope. So how's your feet? Are we actually getting on and doing this? I hope we are. Let's pray. Father God, we've been all over the place this morning, but we thank you for your word that says to us that anyone who calls upon you will not be put to shame. Much more, anyone who calls upon your name will be saved. Father, we want to be the people that over these next days, these next weeks, these next months, share our stories, ask those questions that open up conversation, and share your story. That we want to be the people, we commit ourselves to be the people who will call, who will preach, Lord, who will proclaim. Who will share who you are amongst those we meet, that you might grow your kingdom in them. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Invite the band back up. And as they're coming up, I'm just reminded of maybe part of the stumbling block as we read that is that how will they call unless somebody preaches to them? And our picture of a preacher is often that, isn't it? Someone standing on a box shouting at people. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. Not all of us, anyway. He wants us to gossip the gospel with intention in our everyday lives. That's his standing orders from the Great Commission.